Morning, everyone. I'm grateful again for the opportunity to come here and worship with you. Such a wonderful sense of the presence of the Lord, and said thank you for the warm welcome as well. The words I have to bring this morning, I've struggled a little bit because it wasn't my first choice, but I trust and hope that it is for someone here this morning. It's one of those where when you read the text with me now, as we read the text, a few verses, you might think, oh dear, where is he going with this? But I believe that throughout the scripture, wherever the text may even seem negative, there is light because it is from God. And so I want to read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Story that we're all familiar with, starting verse 69. And I'm sure that we know the background, that Jesus is being tried. He's being tried by the Sanhedrin, by the religious leaders. And Peter and the disciples have followed. And Peter's gone as close as he dare, and this is what's happening. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that we see your love and your grace, even in our failures. And I pray now, Father God, that your word be lifted up now, that we would hear from you. Nobody needs to hear from me, but we all need to hear from you. So I pray, God, this time you be profitable in your sight. Amen. Just as background, I just want to quickly share a few verses from earlier on in chapter 26, where Jesus says, starting in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing too." Now, the time we're going to spend here this morning isn't going to be a time of dumping on Peter, right? Because straight away I'm seeing that all the disciples were saying that. All the disciples were saying, "Well, even if we have to die." But I think that Peter, being the mouthpiece, the mouth of the disciples, he gets singled out for us to see an example here. And straight away, I'm seeing here where I make mistakes. I don't know about you, but so often when I slip up, when I make a mistake, when I fail, I'm there saying, "Right, I'm not going to do this again, because Lord, I have let you down, and I will not do this again. This sin that I've just committed, I will not do it again. I've had enough." By the end of the week, I might have done it 10 times. And I'm thinking, I failed. I made a promise to the Lord, and I failed. I've crashed and burned. And we see here how Peter crashed and burned. And we see how it escalates. It starts off, verses 69 and 70, where Peter, he denies knowledge. Someone said, "Well, you're with him, aren't you? You're with Jesus." And Peter said, "I don't know the man." What a tragic thing that Peter could say. I'm sure that the moment those words left his mouth, his heart started to be cut. Because when you think about what Peter had experienced, he discovered who Jesus was through divine revelation. He is the one that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is the one that said, "Lord, to who else can we go? You've got the words of eternal life." Peter witnessed the transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus. He saw, for want of a better word, and I'm sure that there's a much more spiritual word, but in my mind right now, he saw the godishness of Jesus. He saw the divine nature of Jesus, a glimpse of that. He saw the miracles. He saw the healings. After all these things, I don't know him. This causes me to look at my life and cringe at my past. Because although maybe I haven't said the words, "I don't know him," my actions may well have said, "I don't know him. Hey, Richard, come and hear this dirty joke. Richard, you wouldn't believe what our colleague has just done. He is such an idiot. Listen to this." If I'm listening, if I'm taking part, am I portraying someone who knows the Lord? At so many stations in life, we can find ourselves saying, "I don't know him." When we've challenged directly, "Do you actually believe that God made the world? That God, one super being, made the universe?" Very often, under that kind of pressure, people can say, I don't know. What, do you think that Jesus is the only way to God? That for all those other religions there are, Jesus is the only way? And people can feel pressure again into saying, "I don't know. You know, I don't know." When we should know. And you do know. We do know the truth. But in the face of opposition, we can crumble as well and say, "I don't know." Peter, in this situation, standing in his own strength, said, "I don't even know who you're talking about here." Is suppressed knowledge feigned ignorance? Is that your escape from facing the truth of who Jesus is? You see, it might not necessarily be a case of "I don't know," but you don't want to know. You're avoiding this truth. You're avoiding having to face who Jesus is. Because if Peter was facing right there who this Jesus is, he would have had to have said, "Yeah, I am." But in that pressure, he said, "I don't know him." This escalates in verses 71 to 72. Because when challenged again, Peter doesn't only say, "I don't know him." He says, "I promise you, I swear, maybe even I swear to God, I don't know him. I honestly don't know him." He uses an oath. He says that very thing that way back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus tells him not to do. Because Jesus says, your yes must be yes. Your no must be no. Don't say oaths. And that word that Jesus uses for oath there is exactly what is used here to say that Peter swore an oath. "I don't know, Jesus. Honest. Promise. I promise by..." What was his oath? If we go back by what Jesus said, "I promise by the earth. I promise by Jerusalem. I promise by the heavens. I don't know, Jesus." Have you got a religion that is keeping Jesus away from you? Have you got a religion, a set of rules that you live by, and it's this religion that is what you live by, and this religion is what you identify with, when really you need to be identifying with Jesus? So often, I've taken pride in my upbringing because I belonged to a denomination where we valued the word and everything. So I thought, well, if all the people who have influenced me in my life value the word, I must be somebody. And so I identified myself with my denomination, my religion. But that's not where it goes. That's not where our anchor lies. It's good to have a background. It's good to have know where we're from and who we fellowship with. But our root, our anchor has to be in Jesus. And Peter here was saying, I promise you, was he portraying himself as a good religious person? You see, it doesn't say whether his oath was, I really, really promise you, or I promise you, but honest to God, I promise you. He just said he swore an oath. But if he took the honest to God angle, you know, are we using a religion to keep Jesus out? I don't need Jesus as long as I can measure myself by this religion that I've got for myself. I've got these things that I think are important. These are the commandments, and so if I keep those, I'll portray that image, and I don't need Jesus. Is it even possible to say, I swear to God that I don't know Jesus? But maybe it wasn't a religious oath. Maybe it was a case of, I give you my word. Maybe that's what Peter said. I give you my word. I don't know Jesus. What about morality? Do we try, the world demands that you don't know Jesus in order to be considered moral these days. If you hold on to Christianity, if you hold on to Jesus, then you're considered some kind of an idiot at best and a hater at worst. And so if someone would say to you, are you a Christian? Many people would feel pressured into portraying themselves as a good person without actually mentioning Jesus, because Jesus would suggest that I'm a bad person. And that's what Peter was again here. The pressure here was, if you're associated with this man who's being tried, then you're a criminal as well. You're a dodgy person. And so Peter, maybe if he was taking the moral angle of not the religious angle, saying, look, I'm an all right person. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I don't know Jesus. Don't associate me with that. Don't associate me with him. Don't associate me with what he's doing. Are you trying to maintain a Christ-free morality? Can that even be done? The world is struggling to do it right now, and it's finding that the world is contradicting the world. It can't. The world system can't keep it up. And very often we can find ourselves in that situation where we can't keep up this facade. We can't keep up our religiosity. We can't keep up our spirituality, because we are struggling to be good people without bringing Jesus into it, because he just makes it awkward and he could get us into trouble. Is your walk with God missing the sun? I'm not here to provoke. This ends on a good point. Don't worry, this ends with joy. But these are the questions I ask myself. Is your walk with God missing the sun? We really need to examine ourselves regarding this. Is the walk, like we sang, and it was said, is he my Lord? Is he my Saviour? Or is he, I can rest in the Our Lord. Yeah, I say he's Our Lord, and then I can abstain from votes. I can abstain from having to put my hand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, because I'm with the gang. The thing is that when we step away from the Lord, when we start acting like we don't know him, we find ourselves in a situation where we have to take our morality from a situation where he isn't there. That's how you find many churches, when they lose their faith and their standing on the word, when they start to say the word is unreliable, they are then forced to get a morality from somewhere other than the word, other than what the Lord has said. And so those are the first two steps. I don't know him. I promise you, I don't know him. And then verses 73 and 74. This is tragic, isn't it? It just said that Peter cursed as he said, I don't know him. I don't bleeping know that bleeping man. What did he say? It doesn't record. It's probably a good thing. He was so at the end of his tether. He was at the bottom of the barrel. He had nothing left. He was angry. He did, and it doesn't say in the word. I'm not going to say that this is exactly what happened, because this is what I read here, but it seems to me that Peter would have known from the start, hang on, this isn't good, I've just denied him. Hang on, I've just really denied him. And the reason I say that is because when I've looked at my past, again, I can only go by my own mistakes, can't go by anyone else's because I don't know anyone well enough. But if I go by my mistakes, sometimes I've got this attitude of, well, I've messed up here, and I'll just stuff it. I'm no good at being a Christian anyway. I'm just going to forget about it. And it's like that's the path that Peter's taking here. When he's saying, I really, really bleeping don't know him. All he had left was anger. Are you frustrated with yourself? With your inability? Do you ever really think, I've tried, Lord. I've tried so hard to be a good Christian. And every time I try my best to be a good Christian, I always fall flat on my face. I always just fail. You may think that you're a particularly lousy Christian because every time you try, you fail. And you feel like giving up. Is anger all that's left? Think about this. Peter cursed. He cursed his teacher. He cursed his Messiah. This is a very strange question I'm going to ask you. But does the thought of Jesus make you angry? Now, if that question means anything to you, you'll know what I'm on about. If it doesn't, then bless you. But does the thought of Jesus make you angry? That you can go on fine with your religious life. Everything is nice and smooth as long as you can maintain your religious standard. But once people start talking about Jesus, it's like it's hitting a nerve. It's like, oh man, you know, I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk. Let's just talk about my, you know, the life that I'm living, the way that I'm just about trying to manage these things. Because you know that when Jesus comes into the picture, you fall flat on your face and you fail. Does Jesus offend you? It's worth exploring why people find Jesus offensive. There's an interesting verse, John 7:7, that got me thinking the other day. Jesus is talking to his brothers, actually, and it says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Now, if you were to ask your average person in the street, do you hate Jesus? And they'd pretty much, I'd say the majority of people say no. No, I don't hate Jesus. He's a nice guy. He's all right. He's nice. He's lovely to children. He's lovely to people. He forgives. Jesus is nice. But what does Jesus say here? Because here he reveals, actually, people do hate Jesus. Because they love the picture they've got of Jesus. They love the Jesus that they've got in their mind. But the real Jesus exposes evil. And that's what can cause anger and frustration in our hearts, where I can feel like I'm doing a good Christian life. But once Jesus starts working in me, I can see it's not good. And I can get angry. I can get frustrated. And there are times I've heard testimonies of people where they curse. They don't know what to do. Does your life bless the body of Christ or curse it? That's a challenging question. Does my life speak a blessing onto the body of Christ, the church? If people were to examine my life, would they say, he's a Christian? Oh, Christians are all right. Or would they say, he's a Christian? Christians are hypocrites. If he's a Christian, then all Christians are hypocrites. If he's a Christian, then all Christians, well, what's it about? Peter was in this devastating situation. He was crashing. He was burning. Everything was going wrong. You may have felt like that. Maybe something's coming to mind from something that happened decades ago where you crashed and burned and it still hasn't been resolved yet. But, you know, there's a blessing coming in verse 75. You might think that doesn't sound like a blessing. The blessing in verse 75, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, 74 and 75, sorry. They began to curse, and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he wept, went out and wept bitterly. Where's the blessing in that? How is there a blessing in there? What if the rooster hadn't crowed? Where would Peter have gone next? How much lower would he have gone if that rooster hadn't crowed? If God hadn't put a stop and said, right, you're going this far and no further. Or that the Lord would bless us with that rooster to stop us in our tracks and help us to realize what it is that's going on. And help us to realize, as Peter was starting to, we don't see it yet, but he will, that it's actually not about him. It's about Jesus. We've been singing it. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Peter had totally let the Lord down. In Peter's mind, he'd done the worst thing he possibly could. He didn't know what Judas had done yet. But that's because Peter was looking at it here from Peter's point of view. In a Peter-centric life, this was devastating. But in a God-centric world, this was a blessing. The rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Peter's reaction shows clearly that this is not a good moment for him. He's not enjoying this. He's not having a moment of, praise the Lord, I feel great. He's run away, and he's crying. He's crying his eyes out. Peter's reaction shows that this isn't a feel-good moment for him. Peter was broken. He wasn't able to stand up for Jesus after all. Despite his brave words, despite his strong words, despite the bravado, he failed. Where would Peter have ended up if the rooster remained silent? Where will you end up if you don't crash to a halt? Do you feel that your crash has seriously let Jesus down? Or is that crash a blessing where the Lord has said, listen, I knew this was going to happen. I told you this is going to happen. I still love you. But you've crashed and burnt, and you feel rotten right now. There's this idea in many Christian circles that we shouldn't feel rotten. Christianity, you never feel bad. But as the Lord highlights the areas of our lives that are wrong, as he highlights the areas in our lives where we are letting him down daily, we're going to feel bad. It says, speaks in 2 Corinthians of a sorrow that leads to righteousness, that leads to repentance, that leads to righteousness. You know, it isn't that feeling bad in and of itself helps. That feeling bad in and of itself doesn't achieve anything. But where it goes is very important. Because it's something wonderful. If we look to John chapter 21, it's a wonderful, wonderful situation we see here. So after these things, Jesus manifested himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He's still down over this, over everything. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. Then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, I love this verse. Can you just picture this? Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. I again, reading into it, but I'm just imagining that John has got an insight into how Peter is feeling, how Peter's all cut up. But John, being, you know, that the loving person that he is, loves the Lord, would love Peter. He says, Peter, look who it is. And he let the Lord do the rest. It is the Lord. So when Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And you know, we've just read earlier about how Peter was so afraid of death that he failed God. But now Jesus is saying, look, you are going to glorify me. And Jesus says to him, follow me. Peter is shown that he does love Jesus. Sometimes you need to be shown that. You don't know that you love him. Sometimes you've gone off track and you don't know that. And his work in you shows that he has put that in there. Again, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He's showed Peter that, yeah, I still love you, Peter. And here's another thing. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation when you've failed, when you've really messed up, and you're thinking, well, any call that God has got on my life is gone now. I've just ruined it. I'm just gonna be in the store cupboard in heaven. God's got nothing for me to do anymore. I've messed up big time. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever remembered if anyone has prayed over you and they've given you a word that is from the Lord and it spoke so directly to you and it gave you so many promises? You thought, only the Lord could have told me this. I feel on fire, but that was a long time ago and now you just messed up. I wonder if Peter felt that. I wonder if Peter felt that when he realized, I remember the day that Jesus said, follow me. And now that's gone. He's not going to want me to follow him anymore. Not after what I've done. But here, Jesus says, yes, Peter, you've messed up, but the command is still there. Follow me. He says it again. Follow me. Forget what I'm doing with other people in terms of my ministry for them. Support them, bless them, love them. But you follow me. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, I can find this now quickly. This failure, this person who messed up when he was in his own strength, this is what it says in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, this is Peter who just collapsed and crumbled next to a servant girl who asked him, do you know Jesus? But this is Peter standing up in front of thousands of people, and he doesn't mumble. He doesn't like, I suppose I love the Lord. He stands up and he raises his voice and he declares, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. The Lord has restored Peter and he is standing there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is where we need to be. When I fail, it's because I'm standing in my own strength. When you fail, and you will fail, I'm not being down on you. You're human beings. When you fail, it'll be when you're standing in your own strength. But when the Lord is strengthening you, it says in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Peter might have said, I can't talk to a servant girl because of my own strength. But I can stand up in front of thousands. I can take a beating. I can be killed. Because I know the Lord, because I'm standing in his strength. And so, yes, this was a hard, negative message. If you're going through any of those stages, if you remember any of those stages and they haven't been resolved, I want you to know the Lord, it's about him. It's not about, well, it wasn't that bad a thing that you did, and so God can forgive that. What you did might have been horrendous and terrible and diabolical. Let's be honest about these things. But it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus. And so when we stand and let him do his work in us, we will find that we also can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us and you've not left us as orphans. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this week, we will be able to make a stand Thank you that you forgive us our sins for those times that we have failed. Thank you that you do forgive us. And where that is still hurting, I pray that your forgiveness will be realized in people's lives where they're hurting. But Lord, help us to move forward into the future, standing for you, in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.